Nice to be able to see all of your faces. Look at you. Yeah, I usually stare at people's chests. But yeah, that's true. Well, good morning. Good morning. You remember what, of course, you remember what Ken spoke about last week when he was speaking about chapter 3 of Acts. And, of course, it starts with that amazing healing, doesn't it? Remember the man who was healed and ended up leaping around? And then it's an opportunity for Peter and John to speak to the people all around them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade, wasn't it? Solomon's Colonnade. And there was this captive audience, and they're all really excited because they've actually seen a real live healing. And it's got them very, very curious. And quite boldly, despite how when Jesus was crucified, you know, Peter denied him and they hid away. Despite all of that, there's something new that's happening here. And quite boldly, they speak to the people, particularly Peter, in taking the lead. They could have been in awe of who they were speaking to, because we're like that as humans. I'll tell you a story from my youth. I can just vaguely remember it. When I was a student, I had a holiday job with a company along the Bath Road who needed someone to make sandwiches, because the staff used to go and get their sandwiches and it was made in the kitchen and they gave their order in the morning. And I was desperate for work. And so I thought, right, I can do that job until they get someone else. So I went and did this job. And I used to, you know, pop round to Budgeons once they'd done their orders and get all my stuff and go back and make it all ready for lunchtime. And one day, this guy came in, and he was, it was quite near to lunchtime, but he said, can you make me a so-and-so sandwich? And, you know, could it be, you know, would it, please, could it be quickly, because I have got to go into a meeting and, you know, can you sort of go up the list? And I thought, oh, what a cheek, because, you know, everybody's waiting for theirs. They've all come in good time to order. And so I wasn't rude to him, I have to say, but I was quite firm. And I said I would hope to be able to do it, but I couldn't guarantee that. Anyway, he goes out. And the receptionist, she was next door to where the kitchen, she comes in and she goes, what did you say to him? I said I'd try to make his sandwich in time, but I couldn't promise him. She said, that's the managing director. And these people were all, oh, do you know what she said to the managing director? And they were all in awe of who he was. And we're like that as people. As it turned out, he was a great bloke. And he used to bring me in produce from his garden, so I didn't have so much to bring back from Budgeons, which was so nice. He was a great guy. Obviously wasn't too full of himself to accept what was said to him. But that's what we're like. We are in awe of people because of their rank or their position. We think, well, I couldn't say anything to him. I couldn't speak to her because she's up here somewhere. And, you know, I haven't got a place to say that to them. So here in chapter 4 that we're going to be looking at, and we're going to go through, we're going to journey through it together. So if you've got your Bible ready for on chapter 4, or your device, whatever you've got your Bible on, if you can get that ready for Acts 4, because we are going to go through it and just pick out things as we go. So here they are. They're not in Solomon's Colonnade now. You'll see at the beginning here, they're taken to jail, and then they're taken out of jail the next morning to appear, not in front of the people, but in front of these big guns. You know, the guys at the top in the Sanhedrin. And just a note first about the Sadducees. You will see in verse 1 the Sadducees mentioned. Now, you've probably heard of the Pharisees, but some of you may not be sure who the Sadducees were. Well, basically, whereas Pharisees could be from any sort of, pretty much any socio-economic background, the Sadducees were very upper class and wealthy, kind of like the aristocracy. And so that's where they came from. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in a spirit realm. They didn't believe in angels. And yet most Sadducees were priests in the temple. Go figure. They were priests in... But that's not really a surprise, because even today, there are people who, like Sadducees, were preaching a religion that didn't have any spiritual life to it at all. It was just theory and a way of looking at things. And that's who the Sadducees were. So just so you know who they are. And the Sanhedrin, that was kind of this group that they got to go and appear before. It was a kind of legislative and judicial assembly. And they would meet sometimes locally. And I think they had just over 20, 21 or something people who would meet. Sometimes they would do it centrally, and Jerusalem was probably, in the temple in Jerusalem is probably where they would have met. And there were over 70 then, just over 70, of elders and bigwigs. So that they now have to go from talking to the people to actually talking to these guys. So let's read chapter 4 and verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, that's not counting the women and the children. That's the men who believed. So we had the 3,000 growth, didn't we? And now it goes up to 5,000 men and then wives and families. And verse 5. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? So then, verse 1 to 7, the big guns are there, could be very intimidating. Peter is no intellectual like Paul, who we meet later. He was a fisherman. He's not fresh out of university. He is not an intellectual, but that bothers them, because as we'll read in verse 13, at one point they noticed that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and that really bothered them, because they didn't understand how they could speak like that. They didn't understand in their pride that the biggest of men are minute in the face of God. They didn't understand that the smallest human being can be raised to do big things because God is in charge. They didn't understand that, because God is always in charge despite circumstances or people involved. And we'll see now, as we read on, that they continue to speak boldly, particularly Peter taking the lead here. And on your little bits of paper on your desk there are a few more here if anyone needs them. I've got here, Power and Boldness, How to Succeed in Boldness, okay? We like these self-help books, don't we? You know, how to make people like you. all these sort of rubbish things that pop up when you're on social media or looking around, you know. And here's a book that will tell you how to be a winner and all this. So here we have our own version, okay? Power and Boldness, How to Succeed in Boldness. And I'm saying here that we've got five secrets of success in the things that we're going to be reading here. And the first secret of success, if you want to fill it in, when it comes to boldness, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the first secret of success if you want to experience a boldness. And verse 8 opens with that. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Jesus is, and then he quotes from prophetic words from Psalm 118, verse 22. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So the Holy Spirit filled him. He didn't have to do it. That's his secret of success on this one. The Holy Spirit did it through him. The Holy Spirit led what he said. And so that's his the first secret of success. So what about the second secret of success? They had been with Jesus. Have a look at verse 13. We've already referenced it. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And we'll read on. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." So we see here, particularly there in verses 16 and 17, all the big guns have got a problem, haven't they? Actions speak louder than words, and they can't deny that the healing happened. There's a huge witness to it. Loads of people. And they healed in the name of Jesus. So they're kind of freaking out now, thinking, well, they've healed in the name of Jesus, and that has happened. So maybe they're going to start believing that he was raised from the dead. And they have got a real problem. And what they noted was that these people had been with Jesus because his influence was obvious. In Acts 11, a bit further on in this book, that's the first time it's recorded that Christians were called Christians. And it was a kind of nickname that people who weren't Christians called them. And it was a bit derogatory because it meant little Christs. You know, so say, "Oh, you know him over there, he's a little Christ. You know the sort." Okay, it was that kind of nickname thing that was going on. But although we meet it first time in Acts, I wouldn't be surprised if already they were using this derogatory term about those who followed Jesus. And they were calling them it because it was obvious they'd been with Jesus because of the way they acted. They had a Jesus way of doing things. They had a kingdomness about them that was different. And so it was the influence of Jesus that was really, really clear in their lives. So that is the second secret of their success. They'd been with Jesus, they'd heard him. And we can hear him in his words recorded in the Bible. They prayed with him. And when he went, they knew that they could still pray, that he was at the right hand of God, speaking on their behalf. So they knew that that could continue. So that was the second secret of success. And then the third secret of success for boldness is they had a personal testimony. So understanding that your personal testimony is more powerful than learnt theology is important. I'm not standing here saying, therefore, theology isn't important. It's not important to study the scriptures and all those sorts of things. Of course it is. We all want to learn more, and we don't want to fall into error. We want to see what the Jesus way of doing things is and what God wants us, how God wants us to live. So those things are important. But we can get really caught in thinking, oh, well, I don't know enough. So I can't tell anyone about being a Christian because I can't answer all their questions. The third secret of success here is that they had a personal testimony. Read from verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It was a personal thing that was motivating. They'd seen it. They'd heard it. They had to tell them. It was important. And so their personal testimony is what becomes really vital at this point in speaking to them. They're just sharing personal experience. They're just sharing eyewitness. And we have personal experience too. If we walk with Jesus every day, we will have situations of personal experience that we can speak to other people about. And actually, people will be far more interested in that than if you suddenly sound like a theology book. They want to know how it affects your life. Let's read on, verse 21. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So he'd had a long-term disability. He hadn't just done his hamstring playing football. This was a long-term disability. So they're all going, oh my word, did you see that happen? And they're all taken aback. And so these poor leaders, I'm starting to feel sorry for them really, all these big guns here, you know, it's really threatening to them because they know what the real situation is and they know that God really did do something and that they did heal in the name of Jesus. And that, it gets worse for them actually, because then the fourth secret of success swings into action. And that then, at this point, we're kind of moving away from personal boldness to body boldness. Because the fourth secret of success is the prayer of others. There's now a focus here with boldness on the wider body rather than on the individuals who were witnessing. And so the fourth secret of success, the prayer of others. The encouragement and backup of prayer can never be underestimated. And I actually read this part of the passage at our leaders' prayer. We had a leaders' prayer thing on Wednesday. And I started the leader's prayer thing reading this because it's so exciting. I would have loved to be at this prayer meeting. I mean, it's just totally passionate, the whole thing. Let's read from verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Quote, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So that's a quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. They're saying, what is the point? Why are people trying to beat God? Do they know who they're up against? Why do they think they can plot against God? Isn't that ridiculous? And then they carry on, verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So there we've got the Holy Spirit connection again, haven't we? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's a powerful thing to meet together for prayer, even on Zoom. Zoom doesn't make it any less powerful. When people are meeting together and praying and seeking God, it's a powerful thing. And it resulted in boldness continuing in the wider body. And then we've got the fifth secret of success. So they were bold in prayer, and then they are bold in action. So the fifth secret of success is practical action. Doing something with what you've prayed about. Doing something with what you believe. Doing something with what you've been given. So they shared their possessions. They start to do that. And the power of their witness is displayed in everyday life, not in speaking out in Solomon's colonnade, but in everyday situations. It is acted out. And God's grace was so powerfully at work among them all that just everything was fair between them. And sometimes witness is shared in a grand arena like Solomon's colonnade. But most of the time, boldness in witness is displayed in ordinary life, in everyday things, by putting your money where your mouth is. Okay? You put your money where your mouth is. You put your actions where your faith is. You put your actions where your belief is. And that's what you do. Before we carry on reading, I was just going to say, you know, this is the bit in the Bible where they're all sharing things. Well, there was even more reason for them to do that at this time. And that was because Jerusalem was absolutely rammed with people because they had gone to Jerusalem on pilgrimage, many people, from lots of different places to celebrate Passover. And so the place was bursting at the seams with people from other places. That's why there were so many languages being spoken. There were people from all over the place and from other areas where a different language was spoken. And so the whole place is really buzzing with all of these people. And you can be sure that people, thousands of people who were converted, a lot of them probably wouldn't have gone home for a while. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to learn more. They didn't want to just go off again. They wanted to stay in Jerusalem. And so there was great need, because some of these people wouldn't have had homes. Some of these people wouldn't have brought loads and loads of clothes. But it was clear that the place was still, at this time, in Acts, it was still buzzing and full of people. So let's read verse 32 from there. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So there we've got a nice little example. There was a guy called Joseph, and this is what he did. Joseph was just playing to his strengths. He had a field. He thought, I know what I can do with that. If I sell that, then I can help out a few people here. And that's what he decided to do. But he just was playing to his strengths, and that's what we do. We just have to play to our strengths with what God has given us, with how God has made us, with our personalities, with our interests, whatever it is that makes up us. What makes our strengths is what God wants. Because after that, he just takes what we are, what our strength is, and he does amazing things with it. He creates more from it. And the boldness and power, it just comes from God. So in conclusion, we've got these five secrets of success in boldness. One, being filled with the Spirit. Two, being with Jesus, spending time with Jesus, just like they did. We do it in a different way because he's not physically here. Thirdly, number three there, that they had personal testimony. When we're walking with Jesus, we will have personal testimony. And then fourthly, they had the prayer of others. Let us never underestimate prayer support for each other. It's really important. And then the fifth one, taking practical action, being bold in that. And sometimes we can think, oh, well, speaking in front of the Sanhedrin, you need more boldness than doing something practical. Well, do you? If you're going to give something and you're not sure if you could really afford it, isn't that just as bold? You know, whatever God is asking of us, there's a boldness in just being practical in his leading. So I wanted to finish with a little PS to you. And this is specifically for people who don't feel bold, who feel quite small. Well, God celebrates small things. He loves small things. If you think your witness is a bit weak, don't despise what witness you've got. Whatever you've got, whatever makes up you to be you, don't despise any of it, even if you think it's little. Because God takes little things and does amazing things with them. Jesus did not despise small things. He rode on a colt. He loved the widow's mite. Because it was given with her big heart. For those who don't know the story of that, I'll just read, it's just a few verses. They were in the temple courts, and Jesus is watching people put money in the treasury. And, you know, probably the ones who were given a lot were like, oh, I'm going to put this in, you know, making sure everyone can see what's in their hand. And so this widow comes along, she puts two mites in. Now, a mite is next to nothing. You know, there were two of them, but they wouldn't even have come to one pence, probably a lot less. I mean, I know we're talking about a long time ago, but you can be sure people around would have thought, oh, what's the point of that? What's the point of her two mites? But it says here, it's on your sheet, so you can read it at a later time, in Luke 21:1-4, the widow's mites. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood she had. And again, we have the tiny mustard seed, don't we? When Jesus was speaking about what is the quick kingdom of heaven like? And he gave one example as a mustard seed, a tiny little mustard seed. And we have these mustard seeds in our witness. We have them, and he's entrusted them to you. Your only responsibility is to drop and plant them, even if you don't think they're very much. Matthew 13:31-32 says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And then finally, as an example, the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible reference is there. John 6:5-13. I'm not going to read all of that, but I am going to pick out the verse 8. Another of his disciples, so they've been told, the disciples have been told by Jesus, oh, we need to feed all these people. And they're going, well, we haven't got anything to feed them with. And they were having a bit of a panic about this and thinking, this is ridiculous. And it says another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? In some versions, they call him a lad. You know, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I love that. There's a lad. There's a little lad here. You know, we could just about see him, this little lad. But the little lad gave the little he had. And then at the end, we're told in verse 13 that they gathered up what was left over. And they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I'm really glad it was just the barley loaves. We wouldn't want to collect up the fish, yeah. Would you? That would not be a good thing to keep. But the bread that was left was collected up. You see, it's not God's. It's not our level of boldness that's important. It's God's power. Our level of boldness. We don't have to adjust. I've got to be more bold in this situation. Okay, you may try. But it's God's power you're going to rely on, not how bold you feel at that time. We don't have to work ourselves up to the right level of boldness. Just weakly being willing to start opening your mouth and saying something. That's all that God wants from us. And then I've had it myself. Sometimes you start and then all of a sudden this boldness happens. Because it's not your boldness. It's the Holy Spirit. So whether we're witnessing or doing something else in life, we only need to give to God our little. We give him our little mite, our little seed, our little lunch, our little selves. And we let him use it. And boldness comes around when we start seeing what he can do with our little. Because it's a great encouragement to us. I think, I've put on here. I didn't put this on here. I didn't fit it in. But I'm going to say this because I think it's important. It's not what you give. It's who you're giving it to that matters. It's not who you're speaking to. It's who you're speaking on behalf of that matters. That's very important. Because you stop looking at you and poor little me, and I can't do this and I can't do that. It doesn't matter that we feel weak. We just have to take that one little step with God, and his boldness works through us. And we can be really surprised about, oh, that went all right. Wow. I don't know how I said that. And all of a sudden, you're taken aback because God's boldness works through you. So I'm finishing with the verse at the bottom that is on the sheet there. God can use anyone to achieve anything because he's doing it. It's the same power in different people. And this verse is wonderful, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And knowing and believing that is the deepest secret of boldness. So let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example of Peter and John. We thank you for their boldness, but we thank you too that they knew it was the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that people around noticed they'd been with Jesus. We thank you that they were willing to open their mouths, but then they just left it all to you. And we thank you that in the early church we see boldness there. We see boldness in prayer. We see boldness in practical action. And we ask that we would be a church like that. We ask that we would, as individuals, not be worried about our own weaknesses and failings, but that we would have our eyes set on who you are. You're the maker of heaven and earth. You're Alpha and Omega. Nothing is too difficult for you. Help us to remember that, Father, whatever our situation. Help us to remember that you are in control and you just want willingness, and you will provide the boldness that we didn't expect. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Amen.